try to keep this fairly short this morning, so you'll definitely have some more time at the end to catch up with people. My name is Rod. My pronouns are he and him. It's really nice to be back. You may be wondering why I look kind of a bit younger and fresher. It's because I left my glasses at home. But I was wise and I printed out my talk with very big font, like the large print books at the library, so we should be able to get through it with me looking young and fresh. So we're going to go through a few prayers this morning and do a little activity together on hope. So a gentle week as we return from time with family and time travelling, and for some people, challenging and lonely times over the Christmas New Year period. But yeah, it's lovely to be back. And I just should acknowledge that I've cannibalised some stuff that Tamsin and I think AJ did a number of years ago. Most of you weren't here, or you will have forgotten. So I could have got away with it, but I'm acknowledging that I've reused some of their beautiful prayers and work this morning. So I just thought we'd start with this prayer from the Iona community, who are a beautiful kind of community in the UK that practice Celtic spirituality. Loving God, you have led us to this place, not to shield us from heartache and the pain of human life, but to heal us and inspire us, to gently redirect us till we see the world as you do and love it with your love. Amen. So you just take a moment. We've already had a couple of moments, but you can't have too many moments just to sort of get grounded, try to be present. One of the huge challenges of doing this job is that you're often the least grounded and present person in the room, because you're thinking about your talk and adding little notes and thinking, oh, what, you know, is it going to work, and feeling anxious. So it's, yeah, this is mainly for me. But yeah, just take a moment to land here. So as I said, today we want to look a little bit at the question of hope. I mean, often at the beginning of the year you talk about your kind of hopes for the year or resolutions, and I thought we might have a hope slash resolution week this morning, and just think about what perhaps we're hoping for this community. I might just skip through that and we'll just go straight to the passage. So this morning we're going to read a passage from Micah. Micah was a Hebrew prophet. The Hebrew prophets are sort of divided into those that were in the north in Israel and those that were in the south in Judah. And Micah is one of the prophets of Judah, was from the country and just aware of and in touch with the corruption and injustice that was happening in the power centre of Jerusalem, and was working at the same time as Isaiah. And both of them feature visions in their prophecy. I mean, when we talk about Isaiah, there's probably a whole bunch of them, but in the same book. But they feature these visions of a new heaven and a new earth, these visions, these hopeful visions of a future which will be different from the corruption and exploitation and suffering of the present moment. So I thought we would start with this passage from Micah 4. Would someone else like to read it for us this morning? Thanks, John.
In the last days, the mountain of Yahweh's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the temple of the God of Jacob. We will learn your ways, O God, so that we may walk in your paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Yahweh will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid.
Thanks, John. So we're going to look at this passage through two lenses quickly, but just the first lens is just that question there. How does this passage speak to the times we're living through, you know, potentially in a range of different ways? Obviously, the references to Zion and to Jerusalem bring up particular kind of images and history of the and what's happening in the present for us. But if we look at the passage as a whole, any just immediate thoughts on how it speaks to present times?
It'll be good to live in a world where a senior leader doesn't invade another country just to get a Nobel Peace Prize.
True.
Reading or listening to this, I feel a sadness that this was written thousands of years ago and we're still nowhere near this vision, and I can't see us getting to a point of, you know, changing weapons into plowshares. And, you know, we could all be sitting under the fig trees unafraid, and we're so far from it. It could be so good. So, yeah, just sadness that after thousands of years we're still doing the same harm to each other.
And I love the beautiful simplicity of that image. It's just, you know, one vine, one tree, sitting in the shade, yeah, not being afraid.
Just that final line is standing out for me, that no one will make them afraid. And in particular, like normally in other parts of the Bible, it's like, do not fear is the language. And it can be hard to just not fear when you're feeling afraid, you know what I mean? But I love the flick of that. It's saying to those who make others afraid, like, no one will make you afraid. And it's like shifting from, I guess, the victim to the perpetrator of, like, yeah, there will be no one making others afraid, as opposed to just saying, just don't fear, you know? I like that. Might just be how it's translated, but I like it.
So the second lens I want to look at is this idea at the bottom there of, in times of oppression and exile, the Hebrew prophets wrote poetic visions like this of a future in breaking reality of peace and justice. Isaiah 65 is probably the most famous example of that. It's a beautiful passage if you want to have a look at it, but a lot longer. But in these chaotic times, I'm just interested in us together thinking about who or what offers us forms of imagination that open us up to a sense of hope and possibility. You can imagine the people in Micah's time struggling under exploitation, struggling under levels of poverty, and being offered this hopeful vision. And I'm interested, for us in this moment in time, what is offering us a sense of hope? What is offering us a sense of possibility? And while you're reflecting on that question, it doesn't really have to be some grand and cosmic vision like this, a vision of God transforming the world. And it doesn't necessarily even need to involve a sense of scale or of God or the divine at all. Just any story or image or idea or metaphor that is giving you some sense of hope and possibility, something that you might be able to offer us this morning or the people around you. And again, no pressure to share at all if you don't want to. But while you think about that question, I just wanted to share something that I came across this week that spoke to me of hope like this, that kind of second time of hope, second type of hope, hope that is very humble and small. And it was a sermon by a Lutheran pastor in the States called Nadia Bowles Weber, who I love. A sermon on hope in dark times. I posted it on WhatsApp, so some people may have looked at it already. But I just wanted to read how she concludes. So I'm just going to read the last few minutes of her talk as you reflect on what's offering you hope and possibility at the moment. So in her talk, she talks about phosphorescence. She says, phosphorescence, in case like me you have forgotten, works like this. The energy goes in quietly. The transformation happens unseen. And only later, often much later, does the light begin to show. It's only visible in the dark, which is frustrating, frankly, for those of us who prefer immediate results or visible proof. Maybe this is how a life of faith actually works. We tend to think of faith as something we work for, a virtue we strive to inhabit, a spiritual New Year's resolution we keep. We, especially in the West, are very determined people. We set a goal, determine the steps, take action, work hard, and achieve the thing. But the life of faith operates within a different order of reality. You do not, in fact, have to create, muster, manufacture, or maintain your own light. I promise you have been absorbing enough of it for a long time to shine with it. You have been absorbing God's light all along, even when you don't believe it, even when you aren't paying attention. Because that is just what gently happens when we get to do things like baptize babies. This is what quietly happens when we light candles and say prayers and read scripture aloud and sing hymns, even when we don't really feel it. So if you don't feel particularly radiant right now and you are convinced you cannot possibly rub two sticks together to somehow create a spark, just know this. Maybe we don't have to. In fact, I wonder if manufacturing our own brightness can obscure a gentler light that God has provided for the path ahead. And so when things get dark, and they will, the light of God's word shines enough to be a lamp unto your feet, stumbling maybe, dancing sometimes. But always the next step is lit, not because you have made yourself dazzling, but because the light has already found you. And no, I still do not know what the future holds. All I know is that in Christ, in prayer, in word, in sacrament, we have quietly, unsuspectingly been absorbing everything we need to phosphorescently light the path before us wherever it leads. Because the light of Christ does not vanish when the world goes dark. It lingers. It lingers in those of us who have sat in the presence of forgiveness and thought nothing was happening. It lingers in the children in these pews who seem distracted by colouring or kicking a ball around, but who are absorbing scripture without realizing it. It lingers in all who have heard that a light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And then one day, when the power fails, when the star disappears, when certainty collapses, there you are, glowing just a bit. Not because you are shining with your own goodness or faith, but because you were once close enough to the light of the world that it soaked into you. And that kind of light has a way of leading people by another road. So there you go. That's what is inspiring me this week. The humble notion of phosphorescence as light that we accumulate just by being together and trying in a halting way to work out what it means to follow Jesus together. So an invitation to you, maybe just in groups of two or three. Again, you don't have to share, but you might want to listen to what other people have to say. Has anything been inspiring you, giving you a sense of hope and possibility in these dark times? So I'll just give you a few minutes to share at your tables. You might want to move to be in a group of three or four. Again, you don't have to talk, but you might want to listen. Then we'll have a few minutes at the end to feed back from your group to the whole group anything that you think the whole group needs to hear. Does that sound okay? Cool. All right. It's just a few minutes to do that. All right. So we've got about we've got about 10 minutes, and we want to leave some room for communion. So just for 4 or 5 minutes, there's space now. If there's things that came up in your conversation that you think would be lovely to share with the whole group, I'm always a big fan of the goal of trying to share things that other people said rather than what you said. So if there's something that someone else said in your group, you think, that would be a lovely thing to share with the whole group. That'd be beautiful. No pressure, of course. Was there anything that you wanted to share from your group? Tracy was talking about the Philip Pullman. Is it just a trilogy or is it just an ongoing series? Trilogy, yeah. But just the a world that's even worse than our own, but the way that these kind of subterranean or forces beyond what we can actually see that are at play. And it's just such a, not in an exclusive sense, but such a Christian theme, that theme of unseen forces of grace and love that are trying to crack things open at all times. It's a very Holy Spirit disruptor vision. So I found that inspiring.
AJ was talking about how they are purposely being less online on their phone, and through deleting Instagram have found a lot more time for connection with friends and reading, I guess, just a sense of agency and control over how they occupy their mental space, which is giving them hope.
Thanks. Yeah, Ray was talking about how it's so easy to have the world as your context, but to have your own heart and your own attention as the context that you're seeking to find hope and possibility in is equally valid, everyone.
I'm not a theologian, but I'm just super curious about that last verse, that everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. Sounds quite individualistic, which is not what the Bible normally talks about. So I'm really curious. I'm going to have a look into that this week.
Yeah. Thanks, Brenda. Let's look at a blank slide. Before communion, just have a little collective prayer. I'll give you a chance to have a look to see if you want to, as you listen, you can decide whether you want to say the God hear our prayer bit or not as we go through. But I thought this would be a nice Iona prayer for us to pray together before we move to communion. With all our heart and with all our mind and with all our strength, let us pray to the living God. God hear our prayer. For this good earth, this holy creation, and for the wisdom and will to cherish, understand, reverence, rightly use, and conserve it, we pray to the living God. God, hear our prayer. For all in danger, hunger, or sorrow, for the aged and infirm, the widowed and orphaned, the sick and suffering in body or mind, for prisoners and refugees, the poor and oppressed, the unemployed and destitute, the bereaved and alone, the war-torn and wounded, and for all who care for them, we pray to the living God. For all who hold positions of trust in the worlds of religion, education, government, business, community, culture, and family, that they may promote the well-being of all creation, we pray to the living God. For any who have caused us pain, for those we struggle to understand and strain to love, for all who do not love us or who consider themselves our enemies, that we may find life and that we may be fully reconciled. We pray to the living God. For ourselves and our circles of family and friends, for the grace to learn, desire, and do your will humbly in our daily life and work, we pray to the living God. God, hear our prayer. But yeah, as we turn to communion, just reflecting again on that notion of phosphorescence, the way in these very humble practices of lighting candles, of eating juice and crackers, we are getting little drips of the light of grace into our bodies, that in times of trial, in times of darkness, can serve us just to take the next step. So our practice with communion is, yeah, just the crackers and juice are over there. Just go over. You might want to break the crackers a little bit so there's enough for everyone. Take a little bit of cracker, a bit of juice, and then form a loose circle. And when we're all ready, we'll just pray and then eat and drink together. As always, there's never any pressure to participate if you don't want to or don't choose to or don't feel like it today. That's fine. But if you would like to, get a piece of cracker and a thing of juice. Just before we eat and drink, I'm going to pray this prayer for us. Loving God, help us as we listen to holy rupture, to uncomfortable reordering. Guide us as we navigate chaos and look for new hope, helped by the poets, truth seekers, and prophets in our midst. May the prophetic tradition lead us along a prophetic path that reveals what is, remembers God's love and who God loves, and then reimagines what can be. Amen. Let's eat and drink.